I'm thankful for God's love for you and I. As I listen to those songs, I appreciate them very much. You know, I'm so thankful that we have something that satisfies us all. I'm so thankful, dear ones, that what God has given to us is not something that's second rate. It's not something that we think, well, this is the best I can do. This is something that'll get me by. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it's something that will satisfy the soul. This is something that when you really taste and see that the Lord is good, there's nothing like it in the whole world. That last song, I can't get the words exactly, but they said something about no scheme of man or nothing that they can do can pluck me out of his hand. Now, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you get a hold of that, that's a promise. That's an assurance. That's a comfort. That it doesn't matter what the enemy sends your way or mine. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. You get that? There is nothing that he can do to pluck us out of his hand, out of the Lord's hand. That's an assurance. The world talks about eternal security. They talk about, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more secure than having the experience with the Lord where his grace is abounding in our hearts and we've got something that causes us to have victory in our souls. And I thank the Lord for that. I'd like to talk to us this morning by the help of the Lord about the source of all that, the fountain of living water. And I'd like to start by looking here in the scripture, if you'll turn with me, in Genesis, the 21st chapter. Genesis, the 21st chapter and the 14th verse, starting there. It says, "So Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and skin and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept." I don't know about you this morning, but to me, that's one of the saddest scenes in the scriptures. I realize that there are other scenes that are equally as sad. But when you put yourself in Hagar's shoes here, it's a pretty discouraging outlook. Think about it for a moment. She's a young mother with a young child that is not able to care for itself. She's there. While she's not totally innocent in the matter, she did some things that kind of contributed to the situation. But because of reasons beyond her control, she has been sent away with nothing. But when you look at this, a little bread and a bottle of water and her child. She had no place to go. She had no home to look forward to. She had no one to provide for her, to protect her. And she was out here wandering all alone in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's a pretty discouraging outlook, isn't it? When you look at this, and you think about what Hagar had. Nothing here. How long do you suppose that a little bread and a bottle of water would last in the hot, dry wilderness? And add to that with a little child. You know, you and I, we can kind of deprive ourselves of things for a while, and we can make things last, can't we? For a longer period of time. But when you take and you add a little child into the mix, what's a child do when it gets hungry and thirsty? It cries, doesn't it? And What does it do when it doesn't get satisfied? It continues to cry. And it just keeps crying. And what does that crying do? If it's hungry and thirsty, it only makes it thirstier, doesn't it? Now, that's the condition that she was in. And I want you to notice this again here, what it said here in this 15th verse. It says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Can you see why I said this is one of the saddest scenes in the scriptures? If you're a young mother here this morning, I want you to put yourself in Hagar's shoes. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, one of the hardest things for any parent that loves their children is to stand by and watch as your child is suffering. As you hear those cries, it does something to you, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, it especially affects a young mother. Now, this was Hagar here, and she was in this condition, and her child was there. And not only did she know that this child is crying because it's hungry and thirsty, but she knew that she had nothing to be able to satisfy that thirst. And she knew that it was a matter of time that this child would perish and die. Now think about it. You young mothers, how would you feel? I'd be pretty desperate, wouldn't it? Do you know, this wouldn't be a quick death. You know, a person can last for a long time. Think about how she must have felt looking on her child and knowing, am I going to be able to sit here and watch this child starve to death? That would be cruel, wouldn't it? That would be a very hard place to be in. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like Hagar has felt? I'm not talking about when we don't get our way, or when we don't get everything that we want. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how petty people can take things and allow it to just cause them to feel like, oh, everything's falling apart. You know, sometimes children, they'll start crying and say, Mom and Daddy don't love me anymore. And you get to talking to them, well, why? I mean, your mom, they provide you a house and clothes and they do all these things. And, well, they wouldn't let me go play with so-and-so. And you think, oh, if you only knew. The reason that they don't do it is because they love you. Do you know sometimes children grow up to be adults and they still have that same mentality? And they still feel like my husband or my wife, they don't love me. And I won't go into all that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about, have you ever experienced the feelings that Hagar felt? Have you ever felt cast away, unloved, and unwanted? I would like to say this morning that no one in here has ever felt that. But you know, unfortunately, dear ones, we live in a society where divorce and broken homes is prevalent in our society. We live in a society where you don't have to have a reason to be divorced. It's called no-fault divorce. You can take and just say, I want you to go. Well, why? What have I done? Nothing. I'm tired. I just want you to go. What about our children? Well, take them with you. I don't want them either. Do you see, that's the type of society that we're living in today. There doesn't have to be a reason. If I just don't want you, I can just send you away. I don't want to be bothered anymore. We live in a society, dear ones, where child abuse and neglect is prevalent in our society. Brother Tony can tell you, he deals with a lot of children. We hear far too often of instances where children have been neglected, abandoned, abused, and aborted. We live in a society, dear ones, where sin and iniquity is abounding. And because of that, people have not only left those that they love, they have left the source, the fountain of living water. They've left the God of Israel, and they have taken and gone out and sought after other things. I want to come back to this here in a little bit, but I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah, the second chapter. Bible scholars, you know the scripture that I'm going to read here. Jeremiah, the second chapter in the 13th verse, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, some of the young people here, children, may not know what a cistern is. Webster defines a cistern as a tank for storing water. It's an underground reservoir for storing rainwater. On the last farm that I grew up on there in Kentucky before I left home, Dad had a barn that it was a pretty large barn. They used it before we got it as a tobacco barn, and they had a dairy in it as well. And so it was a pretty large barn, had a lot of roof surface. And they had taken and put guttering on the barn, and they had routed it all the way to the back, and they went back there, and they dug this great big hole. And it was, I forget how many feet deep. And they formed it up with concrete, put a concrete lid on it. And when it would rain, and the rain would hit that roof, all that water would go down into that cistern. And that's what they used. They didn't have a pond on that side of the road where the barn was, and they had a dairy. And so they would take, and all that water on that roof would go down there, and it would fill that up, and they would take and draw water out of there. And that's how they used the water to wash up in the dairy and all that. Well, by the time that we got the place, it had deteriorated. The lid on it had rotted off. There's all kinds of stuff had gotten down in there. And Dad cleaned it up some and put a new lid on it. And we drew water out of it, stuff we needed there in the barn occasionally. But you know, I always looked at that. And I'd take that lid off, and we'd draw that water, and I'd look at that water. You know, when it hadn't rained for a while, just kind of stagnant, just old water in there. And the water was, it wasn't like this, clean and clear and pure. That roof was rusty, and there was dirt, and the water would get down in there, and all kinds of little bugs and stuff get in there. If something fell in there, it couldn't get out, it just died. And it was not something that made you thirsty. The farm that we lived on before that, we lived kind of in the hills, and there was a natural spring that came out of the hill. And Dad had taken and dug it out and formed up some concrete and put a pipe back up into the hillside and put a lid over it. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that was water. That water would flow out through that natural spring, and it would come in there, and you could go in there in the summertime, and that water just trickling out into there was crystal clear, and it was cold. And I'm going to tell you, it had a way of quenching your thirst. I remember Dad would take and he put some watermelons down in there in the summertime and let them get cold. I mean, that water coming out, that it was totally different than that cistern was. And so when we moved over there, and I look at that, and I think, I don't know that I ever took a drink out of it. It was not something, it wasn't the source. It wasn't something that was fresh and constantly clean. That spring was constantly flowing in and flowing out. And it was pure and it was clear. But that water in that cistern just, it was whatever something else received and it put it in there. Well, you look at that. The scripture says, "For my people have committed two evils. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." They forsook the very source of the thing that they needed so much, living water. And I know there's some spiritual implications here, and we want to get to those, but I want to think just a little bit about the water. Dear ones, water is something that is essential to maintain life. We must have it in order to live. You just can't survive. And you take the drought that we've been in here in Oklahoma the last couple years, and it causes people to begin to recognize the importance of water. As the ponds dry up and the streams and the rivers and people's wells begin to dry up, do you know they begin to recognize the importance of water? And they begin to look for a good source of stable, good water. It even tends to cause people to begin to think about the one that controls the rain. And you'll begin to hear some people talking about, you know, we need to pray. We need God to send some rain. But you know, there's also those that refuse, even in times like this, to recognize the source, the fountain of the living water. They fail to look to Him as the source of all things, and instead they look at the natural things. And they begin to theorize why this is not working and why this is failing. And they come up with all kinds of ideas. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes some of them sound pretty reasonable. But sometimes I have to scratch my head when I hear some of the theories and some of the wild ideas of why things are the way they are. As I've listened over the years of global warming and all the things that people say cause it and what it contributes to, sometimes some of them, like I say, they sound reasonable, but some of them they begin to think, wait a minute, where is this coming from? You begin to listen to them, and I'm going to tell you, it can be very discouraging and depressing. When they talk about the glaciers all melting and filling up the oceans and how that it's going to cover most of the land, and I think, what do they say, 71% of the land is already covered by water? Well, They talk about how the ocean's just going to fill it all and cover it all. Then they talk about how that there's going to be famines and there's going to be droughts. And you say, well, we're seeing some of that. They talk about how there's going to be ice age and it's going to just be things coated with ice. And as you listen to that, you think, my, this sounds terrible. Well, they keep going and they say, well, there's not going to be seasons. We're going to run out of food. You're not going to have food to eat because there's not going to be seasons to grow crops and things, because it's just going to be one extreme or the other, and there's not going to be seasons to be able to plant. And I listen to all this, and finally, and I keep thinking, my, this sounds so bad, and it sounds so awful, and where's this coming from? And when they started going into that, I remembered the Scripture. I remembered the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's a reason why Satan is trying so hard to discredit the Word of God. There's a reason, dear ones, why man many times tries to keep people from really believing the Word of God. Because the Word of God will expose every false thing. It will reveal things that are not true. It will reveal the things that man has contrived to try to turn man's heart away from God. And it will feed our souls, because it comes from the source of the living water. I want you to look at a scripture here. Over here in Genesis, the 8th chapter. Genesis, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read this because it's important for you all to have this in our hearts. This was where, you remember how that when God destroyed the earth because of sin, and He sent the flood and it covered the waters. I mean, the waters covered the land. And after it was over, God made a promise to man. And He said, I will never, in Genesis the 8th chapter in the 21st verse, Genesis the 8th chapter here in the 21st verse, it said, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, this was from the sacrifice that Noah made, and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, as I begin to listen to all these things, the word of the Lord began to bring some balance. Wait a minute, they're going too far. When man begins to say all these things are going to happen and fears begin to build, then I'm reminded of the word of the Lord, and it brings balance to all of these things. He said, as long as the earth remains, He said it's not going to happen. There will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night. Dear ones, the folks from my home, I know, I encourage them often, read the word of God. Young people, I want to encourage you this morning to read the Word of God. Hide it in your hearts. This is only one example. Dear ones, the Lord will take the Word of God and it will be a defense to you against all the false doctrine that's in our world. If you can take the Word of God and get it in your soul, it's a fountain of living water, dear ones, that will feed your soul in the drought. When everything else is falling apart, you've got something that you can draw from. Here he said, as long as the earth remains. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that man has the power to make the God of heaven break his promise? This was a promise that God made to man. Do you think that man can intentionally or unintentionally make God break his promise? If you do, you have a much lower estimation of the power of God than I do. Dear ones, if man can make God break one promise, he can make him break all of them. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the Word of God is established forever. And when you and I get a hold of the promises of God, it will just multiply in our lives. Because it'll be line upon line and precept upon precept that will give you and I guidance in our lives. It will give us direction to know. But you know, dear ones, this is exactly what happens when people turn away from the fountain of living water and they turn to something else. When they begin to look at something other than God to supply their soul's need, then it will lead to disappointment, discouragement, and despair. That's what happens when man turns to something other than God. When you look at this in Jeremiah back here again, it says in this 13th verse, he said they had committed two evils. The first evil was that they had turned from God, the source, the fountain of living water. The second evil was, it says here that they had taken and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. Now, the first evil was bad enough. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the second evil was almost worse than the first. And the reason is because had they just turned away from God and gone their own ways, if they just turned away from God and forgot what He had done, when they came to the place where they recognized that they were dry, their life was dry and barren, and they were thirsty, do you know they might have turned again to the source, the fountain of living water? But now that they have substituted cisterns that they have hewed out, things that they have built in their lives to be able to provide for themselves, now that they've done this and they've substituted something else, when they get dry, they're going to turn to those sources instead of to the source, the fountain of living water. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's a terrible thing. Dear ones, the enemy of your soul is not content to cause you to just to backslide and lose your salvation. He wants to substitute it for something else. He wants to cause you to take and substitute this peace and this joy, this happiness, all the blessings of living for the Lord, He wants you to substitute that for something else. So that when you get in trouble, your mind is on that. Do you know He'll find false doctrine? He'll find other things to substitute the source, the fountain of living water. When you look at this, how many times, dear ones, have we seen this in our world today? People taking and turning from God and going after the things of the world. They've hewing out for themselves cisterns. They've taken and made themselves things to satisfy the flesh. They've gone after the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They've gone after things to satisfy, vainly attempting to satisfy the flesh instead of satisfying the longing of their soul. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you see this, you'll find that it will not satisfy. The enemy will take and try to convince you and I, if you'll do this, that'll make it. If you can just achieve this, you'll have it made. If you can reach this pinnacle in your life, you'll have it made. If you can take and have this great career, or you can win the lottery, or you can do this, or you can do that, you've got it all made after that. Let me let you in on a little secret. Those things have never satisfied, and they never will. Yes, they may provide temporary satisfaction, just like that cistern does. They may take something that you can temporarily put in there, but I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it will never satisfy in the long run. If you don't believe me, go again back to the Word of the Lord and look at Adam and Eve. Look at Cain. When you look at Judas, when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, but you don't even have to look at the Word of the Lord, dear ones. Look out in a world and look at all the drunkards that have been since the beginning of time. Look at all the drug addicts that's in our world today. Look at the thousands and thousands that are incarcerated in our jails and our prisons. But you know, you don't even have to look there. You can look at the millions of people that on a daily basis are working hard to reach that goal. That place, when I get to there, and how many of them have got there, and it still doesn't satisfy. Dear ones, when you take and you begin to look at something other than the source, you will find that it will never satisfy. I'm reminded of that song. It said, "The only real peace that I found, dear Lord, is in Thee." Why? Because, dear ones, He is the source of all hope, of all peace, of all joy. He is the source of everything that our soul longs for. The flesh may reach out after things, but dear ones, you will never satisfy the flesh. It will constantly want more and more and more. When you look at this, he said they've committed two evils. There's two things that they've done. When people begin to take and look to things that they have created or they've gone after in their lives to satisfy the soul, they'll find that it's a broken cistern. And you know what's wrong with a broken cistern? It doesn't hold any water. Well, it might for a little while. When it's raining, the ground is saturated with water, and there's more water going into it than's going out of it, you know, it might hold it for a little while, but that's not when you need it. When you need that water is when it's a long, hot day and it's dry. And when everything else around you is drying up, that's when you need that source. You need it, dear ones, when you've been cast aside. When you've been in a place where those that you have depended on to provide for you, to protect you, to care for you, those that you have looked to as your source of help, when they come to you and say, "I'm sorry, but I can't help you anymore. You need to go." That's when you need this source, dear ones. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in that place in the world today. Do you know there are a lot of people that have been sent from the hospital's home to die? "I can't help you anymore." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's when you need this source. When you get to that place where everybody has told you, "I can't help you anymore. You're going to have to go." You need something that's more than just temporal. You need something, dear ones, that will help you to be able to make it through. I can't remember the name of the story, but I was thinking about it. Sister Gertrude gave us a book. And I can't remember if it was Rwanda, but it was about the genocide over there, and they were killing. It was the Tutsis and another group, and they were killing each other. Or one group was killing the other and just trying to cleanse them off. And there was a lady, and she had an experience with the Lord, and she was of the tribes that they were killing off. And so she went to a minister's house, and he kept her and hid her for a long time. Months, maybe a few years, I don't remember. But there came the place where the persecution was getting so much, and they kept coming into their home and searching it. People were telling, "I think they've got some of these people." And they'd go in there and search it. And finally, it got so bad that he told them, he said, "You can't stay here any longer. They're going to kill us all." And he told them, he said, "You've got to go." They took him out by night, and they were going to take him to the French, the peacekeepers. But there's a group of these people came, and they almost got caught, and they said, "We can't even go with you anymore." And they said, "You can't leave us here." They said, we can't take you. We're going to all die." And so they sent them on their way, and they made it there. The French kept them for a while, and then as things progressed, they got to the place to where they said, "We've been told to leave. We can't keep you anymore." And they're like, what are we going to do? And they said, we're going to take you out here and we're going to drop you off. And they took them out there in these army trucks. And they pulled up and they looked out, and all these people that had been killing them, there's people out there just all over back in these woods where they were dropping them off. And they're like, you can't leave us here. They'll kill us. And they said, we're sorry, but we can't help you anymore. And they pushed them out of the trucks. And the trucks left. And I was reading that, I thought, man, how could anybody do this? But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's people, when you get into those places, you need a source. They were there, and these people came up and said, oh, look at these people. And they knew that they were ready to kill them. They had their machetes and whatnot, some of them with them, and they were looking at them, and they're like, well, that's so-and-so. And this lady said, you all start praying. And there was like two or three of them, she said, we're going over here. Because they had told them, said the other army was over there that was going to protect them. But they said, we can't get any closer. And this is as far as we can take you. And they said, we're going to go over there and try to get help. And all the time these people were there, and some of them started, and they just knew that they were going to be slaughtered. Because they, and I don't want to get too graphic, but there were piles of bodies beside the churches where people had run into there, and they just went in there and hacked them up. This was not years ago, dear ones. This was just a few years into our history. I mean, just within the last maybe 10 years. You think that's something that, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when evil gets a hold of people, it'll do terrible things. These women prayed as they walked. And they said it was just like something held these people. They walked with them for a while, and it just looked like they were going. But there was something that just kept them from being able to get a hold of them. The people that they left there, they told them later after they finally got there and they got help and they came for them. They said it was like the people were all around us, but there was something that just kept them from being able to do anything to us. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's when you need the source. A cistern, a broken cistern in that time is going to leave you hopeless, helpless, and defenseless. You need a source that is connected to the power that goes beyond everything else that there is in this world. And I'm going to tell you, the fountain of living water is that source. You need something. You say, well, that's way out there. But I'm going to tell you, just like I mentioned, the hundreds of people that are sent home from hospitals every day that are said, we can't help you anymore. They need it. Homes that are broken, people that are in trouble. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you will find these places of desperation more often than not in our lives. And that's the time that you and I need a real source. We need connection to the fountain of living water, just like Hagar of old. And I want to go back there. If you turn with me back over here to Genesis, the 21st chapter. I want to notice what it says here again. Genesis, the 21st chapter in the 15th verse. It says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. This, dear ones, is what happens when we turn from the source, the fountain of living water, and we put our hope and our trust in something else. When you and I get to the place where we have put our trust in something other than God, it will always lead us to a place of disappointment, of heartache, of destruction and despair. It will lead us to a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Ultimately, and even in our lifetime today, when we put our hope and our trust in something other than God, we're putting our trust in broken cisterns that will not be able to satisfy the longing of our souls. But I want you to remember something this morning. The Scripture says, a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O my God. Dear ones, when you find yourself in a place where your life is dry, it's broken. When you're wandering around in the wilderness of hopelessness and despair, and you don't know what to do, I want you to remember this Scripture. A broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O my God. Dear ones, we need to do more than weep over our condition. We need to take and repent. We need to turn again to the source, the fountain of living water, and ask God to have mercy upon us. Because, dear ones, unless God has mercy upon us, it will lead us to that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It'll lead us to that place of ultimate destruction and despair. But I want you to get a hold of something else here. When you look at this in Genesis here in the 21st chapter in the 17th verse, as you look at that scripture, I want you to notice who it said that God heard their cry. You read that. Whose cry did God hear? The child's. Why? Because of innocency and helplessness. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's something about a small child that is crying that touches the heart of an adult. It doesn't even have to be your child. If you're a loving individual, when there is a small child that is crying and weeping, helpless, they're maybe being attacked or something, there's something that moves within us, isn't there? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it does the same thing in the great heart of God. When God sees an innocent, helpless child, it touches God just like it does us. But look at this. Hagar also was crying. When you look at the scripture, it says she lifted up her voice and wept. She lifted up her voice and wept. But you don't see anything in here about it saying that God heard her cry, does it? It says here instead that the angel of the Lord said to her, "Hagar, what aileth thee?" Sounds more like a reproof, doesn't it? "Hagar, what aileth thee? What's your problem? What are you over here crying for? What are you out here in this wilderness crying like this?" He said, "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hands, for I will make unto him a great nation." I want us to get a hold of this, dear ones, because it's important. God heard the cry of the child. There was a difference between the cry of the child and the cry of Hagar. The child's cry was one of innocency and helplessness before God. Hagar's cry was one of helplessness and despair. It was just, "Oh my child's dying." And it was just a cry of utter desolation. I'm you know what I'm saying? It's horrible, and I'm crying and weeping. I'm going to tell you, if it was our child, we would be weeping too, wouldn't we? But there was a difference here in their cries. And dear ones, there are a lot of people in our world today who are weeping and crying. And there's a reason why God is not answering their cries. I want to say it again. There's a lot of people in our world today that are weeping and crying. And there's a reason why God is not answering their cries. When you look at this, it's because they have turned from the Holy One of Israel. They've turned from the source of all hope. They've turned from the source of all comfort. They've turned from the fountain of living water, dear ones. And they've hewed themselves out cisterns. They've gone after the things of the world to satisfy themselves, only to find out too late they're broken cisterns. And now they found themselves in a place of brokenness, of bitterness. They find themselves in a place of dryness, and they have nothing but hopelessness and despair. Do you know, dear ones? Lord, help us. It takes more. It takes more than just tears. You know, dear ones, I said earlier, Satan doesn't just want to take and substitute, doesn't want to just take and cause you to be lost, to lose your salvation. He wants to substitute it with something else. Dear ones, Satan wants to substitute your hope of heaven for hopelessness and despair. He knows that it takes more than just weeping and wailing to get the attention of God. When you look at this, and you look at the story here of Hagar, you'll find that God had already met Hagar in the wilderness. If you go over in the 16th chapter, and I won't for sake of time this morning, but if you go over in the 16th chapter of Genesis, you'll find the story of where Hagar had reacted, despised her mistress. She had taken and been treated roughly, and so she had gotten her feelings hurt, and she'd run off out into the wilderness. And the Lord met her there by a stream. And he said, "Hagar, what are you doing here?" And she unloaded to the Lord, "This is what's happening and all, and this is what the condition that I'm in." And the Lord told her, he said, "You go back." He told her and he gave her a promise. This was before the child was born, of what he was going to do with this child. He said, "You go back. I'm going to make of your child a great nation." God met Hagar in her wilderness once before. He gave her a promise. But something happened, and Hagar lost sight of that promise. And you know what happened? She found herself back in the wilderness again. She found herself back out in the wilderness, and all she could do this time was weep over her condition. Dear ones, when you look at this, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Hagar, what are you doing here? When the angel of the Lord heard the child's cry, he spoke to Hagar and said, "Hagar, what aileth thee? What are you doing here? I already met you in this place once before. I already met you in your wilderness, and I gave you a promise. I gave you something that will carry you through from now on. But how did you end up back here in this place?" Oh, dear ones, I want to encourage you this evening. If you're here this morning and you've had an experience with God, but something has happened. Something has happened and you've lost that promise that God has given you, and you find yourself back out wandering in the wilderness of hopelessness and despair. If you find yourself in a place of dryness where the Spirit of the Lord is not feeding your soul, I want to encourage you to remember the story of Hagar. I want you to remember that instead of just bemoaning your condition, that you turn and repent and turn back to the Holy One of Israel. That you go back to the source and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know how I ended back up here, but this is where I'm at, and I want you to forgive me." It's no good, dear ones, to just spend our time weeping and wailing over our condition and, oh, bemoaning the fact that I don't feel the presence of God in my life. I don't have that joy. I don't have that happiness. My home's broken and I'm out in sin and all of this. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the enemy would like to take and get you in a place of hopelessness and despair. He would like you to get to focus so much on your condition that you fail to turn back to the source. And you look at all these other things and psychiatrists and everything else. I got my mind's all messed up. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you need to go back to the source. You need to go back to the fountain of living water that can give you a new inspiration. That can take and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. That can take and take you out of that wilderness and bring you to a place that's like the Canaan land. Oh, dear ones, I want us to get a hold of something else this morning. God hears the cries of the innocent and the helpless. I'll say it again. God hears the cries of the innocent and the helpless. Dear ones, as the children of God, I want to speak to us. As children of God, we need to cry out to God for those that are hurting. Those that are in the wilderness. Those that are in places that are dry and barren. Dear ones, as the children of God, we need to fall upon our knees and cry out to God to have mercy. Because God hears the cries of innocent, helpless individuals. If you're here this morning and you've got a heavy burden on your heart for souls, I want to encourage you. First of all, search your heart and your life. First of all, search your heart and your life and see if there's anything in my heart and life that would hinder me from being able to touch the throne of God. And if there's nothing, then cry out with all of your might. I want to give you something that the Lord gave me this year. We had been, this summer, the Lord had been dealing with me, been talking to me, giving me a burden for souls, some in our congregation, some other places. And I've been weeping before the Lord and been dealing with people on the job, other places. And as you know, sin is cruel. It gets people in places that it's almost hard to break through. It's almost, sometimes you feel helpless, almost impossible to be able to break through the despair and the awfulness of sin that has got people in and somehow help them to see a ray of hope. And I was feeling some of that and I was praying, Lord, their souls. I was burdened and I was just praying, God, help us. We need help. Lord, I need something from you to know how to impart your word, to know how to help people to understand these blessed truths that you and I have this morning, dear ones. How can we somehow impart this? You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a real burden for souls, you know what I'm talking about. You feel so inadequate. It was crying out to the Lord, and the Lord was giving me things, and I was saying, Lord, I know when you were here, you went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted, and you were doing all these things, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've got power to heal the sicknesses and to deliver souls from sin. Lord, help me somehow to be able to be in a place that you can use me to do that. And I was feeling so desperate, and one day before we had a revival, I was praying that way before the Lord and again, and I was crying out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I see there's depths. There's things that I want. I want you to work in my life that I can be more effective for you. And I was praying, Lord, send us in the meeting what you need, what you see that I need. And while I was praying, the enemy came along. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, whatever it is, I want it. And the enemy said, yeah, but you can't go to the altar. Get it? You're a minister. What's people going to think? And I knew that was the voice of the enemy. And I told the Lord, Lord, whatever it takes, I want you to send in the meeting what I need. The first night of the meeting, Brother Marty was there and he was preaching a message and it went right down the line of what the Lord had been talking to me about. And it was rich and then my soul was feeding. I think, oh Lord, this is what we need. And I was just feasting on it. And after the service, the songs were saying, and no one moved. And I was standing there, I was thinking, Lord, this is what we need as a people. Lord, help us to get hold of this. You know what happened? What the enemy told me as I was kneeling in prayer at home came back to me. Well, you can't go to the altar. And the enemy was right there like, well, you can't go down there. Because I was thinking, why, Lord, in a message like this, and no one is moving. And I thought, Lord, let it start in me. And I went down and I stood before the congregation and I expressed my burden. And I told them, I said, we're family. I said, I want something. I see that which is far off and exceeding deep. Who can find it out? I want something. We're dealing with things in our world, dear ones, that we need power with God. We need something that enables us to go out and break the powers of sin. Not in ourselves, but something greater than ourselves. And I told him, I said, I want more of that because we're living in a time that we need something desperately from God to be able to break and send conviction on the people. And I said, I want you to pray for me. And the whole congregation got down and some came up and prayed. And you know the Lord blessed in that meeting? There were some of the souls that I was praying for got real help in that meeting. And I was thinking about it later. And I thought, Lord, what would have happened had I quenched the Spirit of the Lord and not gone myself? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I'm telling you this because I think sometimes we let the enemy put too much of a stigma on our altars. It's a place, dear ones, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. When we recognize a need, it's nothing to be ashamed to go down to an altar prayer. I've been needing this. And saints, we need power. Help me to get a hold of this and pray. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the devil is taking and building a bear. I thought as I listened to the message last night of a stampede. I listened after the message was over and the altar calls went forth. You know what the thought went to my mind? The devil's got people stampeded so many places, but to the altar. This is one place you don't see a stampede. He keeps saying, no, you can't go. You don't want to go there. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we need to be able to overcome the stigma that the enemy has put on the altar. We need to be willing to humble our hearts and go down and say, Lord, I need power in my life. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is what it's going to take for you and I to be able to be victorious in the world that we're living in today. We're going to have to be willing to do whatever it takes. And I tell you that, dear ones, because I said the Lord hears the cries of the innocent and the helpless. If you've got a burden on your heart for souls, let me challenge you as the people of God to first of all search your own heart and life. Is there anything that we are unwilling to do? If there is, dear ones, if there's anything in our life, first of all, that mars our title with God, that mars our relationship with God, and if there's anything that we can do but we're not willing to do, we need not expect God to answer our prayers. We must come to the place, dear ones, where you and I, as the people of God, are willing to do whatever it takes to be able to touch the throne of God that souls can be saved. This was made real to me this year in a greater way. Lord, help me. Help us as the people of God to be willing to do everything and make sure there is nothing in my life. I don't mean it has to just be at an altar prayer. Is there anything that I'm unwilling to do to touch the throne of God? It may be fasting. It may be praying. It may be willing to humble myself to my family or to someone else. If there's one thing that I'm unwilling to do, then I'm not helpless before God. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there's one thing that I can do and I'm not doing it, then I'm not truly helpless before the Lord. I need to come to the place that I've emptied myself out and I'm willing to go all the way with God. Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'm willing to do that. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when that happens, God can work. I mentioned to the folks there at home, this burden that I felt this year was the same burden that I felt before I had my heart attacks. For about 2 years, I'm sharing some things with you. For about 2 years before I had those, the Lord had put this burden on my heart. And I was praying, Lord. I was there and I was looking at the people that I worked with and my neighbors and the community and people I've dealt with there in the city and all of these people. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've been here all these years. Has it done any good? And you know how the devil works through that. And I was just feeling so inadequate. And I was praying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be in a place that I can be effective in your service. And I had this feeling of, Lord, I want more of your presence in my life. And I kept praying, Lord, I need this. And I can't tell you how many times when I went to my little study and was praying, Lord, I desperately need more of your presence in my life. I need this. I felt it. You know, I had no idea what God was preparing me for. I had no idea what he was fixing to do. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God knew exactly. And if we're honest with our own souls and we're willing and we're serious, God will use you and I to be effective in our homes, in our communities, on our jobs, everywhere around that we're at. The Lord will put us in a place to where we can be effective at being able to carry forth the message of the Lord. I want to encourage us this morning as the people of God, search our hearts. What carefulness it should bring in us. If we really have a burden for souls, search your soul. Search my heart, Lord, and help me to see if there's anything I'm unwilling to do. And if there is, bring me to that place of willingness that I can do everything that God has dealt with me. And when I do, and my life is pure and innocent before the Lord, I'm going to tell you, we can come before the Lord just like this child. And our cry, and God will hear it. God will hear our cries, and he will have mercy upon mankind. We need it in our nation. If you're here this morning, and you're in a place of dryness, if you're in a place where you're wandering in the wilderness. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where home is. You don't have that real peace in your soul. If you're in a place where you've hewed out for yourself cisterns and you found that they're broken, I would encourage you this morning to have faith in God. Turn once again to God. Turn to the fountain, the source of living water. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, He can take and feed your soul. He can take and restore your eyesight where you may have been confused by all the doctrines and all the deception that's in our world. God can take and do for you just like He did for Hagar. And He can open your eyes right there in your wilderness and you can see a fountain of living water. He can take and open your eyes and you can see God has something for me. That you can not only take and partake of that living water for yourself, but you'll have something in your soul that you can feed those that are around you. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, Lord, help us. We need this. We need a connection to the source. We need a burden for souls. We need, in our congregations, pillars. We need pillars, dear ones, in our congregations that have more than just a superficial surface experience in living for the Lord. We need people, dear ones, that's connected to the fountain of living water, that has a connection to the source, that when everything else around them is drying up, when they come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and no one else seems to have a testimony, they've got a connection to something that causes the water of life rising up within them, that they can give a testimony that not only is a blessing to themselves, but that it waters those that are dying on the vine. We need people, dear ones, that are foundation, that are pillars in our congregations, dear ones, that has a connection to God, that when we get down to pray and nobody feels a burden of prayer, that the Spirit and the power of God begins to work in them and they can pray with such fervency that it reignites a fire in the rest of the congregation. You know what I'm talking about. Dear ones, this is what happens when you're connected to the source. We need, dear ones, people that have an experience that will survive longer than from camp meeting to camp meeting, from revival to revival. We need people, dear ones, that have a connection to the source that continues to grow and prosper in the Lord, that they can take and they can have year after year a depth with the Lord, that they can take and be a witness and they can reach out to those around us. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it only comes from being connected to the source. It only comes, dear ones, when you and I find that source of living water. If we have allowed the things of this world or anything else to take and substitute for us that connection to the source, we're going to find that when everybody else dries up, we're going to dry up too. When we get in that place where we ultimately need the power of God in our life, we're going to find that when I go, it's empty. There's nothing there. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you're connected to the source, it never runs out. You'll never be short. I'm going to say it again. You'll never be short of what you need to be victorious in this life, because the fountain of living water is never quenched. It will quench the desire for the things of the world, but it will never be quenched within itself. It will feed our souls. Dear ones, I hope you get the burden of my heart this morning. God is the source. We need to take and get a connection to the source. As the people of God, we need to make sure that there is nothing that hinders that connection. And for those that are in a place of dryness, that are out there wandering in the wilderness of hopelessness and despair, don't just cry because of your condition. You need to repent and turn again to the fountain of living water. And I'm going to tell you, a broken and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise, oh my God. Appreciate your attention this morning.